In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who hath come in the flesh. For our incarnational introduction, Colossians 2:9, speaking of the one last mentioned in Colossians 2:8, Christ, because in Him is residing all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Note residing, this is if you want to find all deity, radically all deity in the universe. It is residing in all of its fullness in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God manifested in the flesh. And our text for teaching today is Proverbs chapter 30, verses 24 through 28. We are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Proverbs. And Matthew has passed out this our translation of these five verses for you. By the way, Matthew, very cohortative today. Very cohortative. Thank you for reinforcing our Hebrew class all the time. Isn't that reinforced, Amy, in your mind every time? Yes. Fully understand the cohortative conjugation. Thanks to you, Matthew. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 24 through 28. There are four small of the earth, and they are wise ones, being made intensely wise. The ants, a people not strong, and they are preparing their bread in summer. Hyraxes, a people not powerful, and they set their house in the crags. There is no king to the locust, and he exits each of them penetrating. The small lizard is gripping with hands, and it is in edifices of a king. Five verses this evening, more than we usually take in Proverbs because it is all one idea. But I do think we're not going to take long to deal with the concepts that are here. Let's begin in verse 24 then. There are four small of the earth. That is, there are four things he's about to talk to you. Agur, remember Agur, son of Yahweh, the human penman here. Four who are of the earth, they're in the earth, they're not in the sea. And they are small, and they are wise ones, being made intensely wise. Being made, this is a pu'al form in Hebrew, it is passive. That is, something is being done to them. They're not doing it themselves, they didn't make themselves wise. They are being made wise, but just like the pu'al, it is an intensive kind of conjugation. So it is being made intensely wise. And then you see, because we've read it, that we're dealing with animals. So who made these animals intensely wise? God did. God made them intensely wise. Can you think of an animal that the Scripture says God has deprived of wisdom? So He makes them intensely wise, or He makes them bereft of wisdom. It's an animal that it is said about this animal in the feminine that God has made her bereft of wisdom. Exactly. Someone from my household should have gotten this one, so thank you, honey, if nobody else did. The ostrich. Because She lays eggs and then just forgets about them, walks away. She takes no care for her young. So God makes one animal very dumb, and He makes another one very smart. He has actually made four of them here, not just wise, but intensely so. And then it talks about each of these animals, these four that we're talking about. The ants, a people not strong, and they are preparing their bread in summer. Some of you have been taught to call ants strong. Ants are not strong. Little children, I remember I was one of these little children. I was a very different person at that time. I remember seeing ants. Ooh, there's a lot of ants on the ground, and just going, bam, and killing ants, right? Takes nothing. A little child can kill an ant. It is relative that we're talking about, though, right? We're talking about relative strength, because for their body weight, for what they do, they're way stronger than we are, proportionately. But relative to us, they are not strong at all, and relative to any other animals, they're the weakest of the relative strength that we're talking about. And though they are not strong, they've got this wisdom about them, though, that they are preparing their bread, and bread is just a word here that's used for food, in summer. We're in summer now, right? And we're not having a heat wave. We're just having old-fashioned summer. This is summer. This is what it's like. If an ant is intensely wise, made so by God, and this is the thing that reveals it, and we want to talk about what we learn from ants, what Agur is telling us by the Holy Spirit that we should pick up from ants. Forethought of provision and seizing of opportunity. They have an opportunity in summer, and they're not lazy about that opportunity. They seize that opportunity, and that is because of the forethought that they are taking for the time when it will not be summer. Elsewhere, the Proverbs say this, that a prudent man foresees the evil coming and hides himself. That is, he sees evil, and evil has a latitude to it in the Bible, in its usage. It's not always talking about wickedness. It's not always talking about moral evil. It's probably going to be divided up about evenly in the Bible when this word ra is used of evil, like if this is something sinfully bad, as opposed to this is adversity. It's not good or bad in a moral sense, but they're going to use evil like something that feels bad to me has come upon me. Some disaster, some crisis, some hardship, some adversity. It's going to use the word evil that way. Have you ever heard a person who, this is the only people I ever hear use it this way, and I've heard it very seldom. You have to kind of have a pretty good familiarity with the Bible to even come up with an objection like this. But have you ever heard the objection from someone who is trying to tell you that the Bible's not to be trusted, or the Bible isn't true, or that why would you follow a God like this and try to paint God out to be some malevolent being? And they say, the Bible says that God creates good and evil. God's creating evil. What are you going to do with that? And then the Christian will usually get flustered because they don't have the teaching that they need to answer such simple questions as this. And they'll You see the Christian subtly on his countenance in a mad flurry revealed in his mind to come up with something to justify God. You don't have to justify God. You don't want to believe God. You want to make fun of our book. You want to say, you know, this is a great reason not to believe in this God. He's not worthy to be believed in. Well, go to hell then. And I don't have any problem. I don't feel like I have to stick up for God or make Him look good or make Him look right. He's God. You're a human. You're a creation. You're a speck of dust. Who are you who answers back to God? But if you want to give somebody an answer, you start talking about what this word evil means in the Bible. And it doesn't mean that He makes moral evil. He doesn't make people do evil. We're talking about evil in the Hebraic usage of that word. That means He creates good situations. He creates prosperity and He creates adversity. To which they might reply, well, then that, even. That God is the one bringing these evil things to happen upon the earth, well then, have a hard time with it then. Just stumble. That's what it says. I'm committed to this book, to this God of the book. He is the one that you can attribute either passively or actively to any evil that you see. That is, adversity that you see. He has allowed it. He has not stopped it. He has not vetoed it. Amos will go even further. Amos will say, if there is a famine or an earthquake or crisis in such a land, and I'm paraphrasing greatly, but he'll say, who has done it? Is it not I, Yahweh, who brought it on the land? And that gives me no problem at all, because I know that God is sovereign and He has every right to do anything He wants to with any part of His creation for whatever wise reasons that He has. We don't need to know those reasons. We don't have to give a good explanation. We don't have to explain why God did that. But when you see, if you are getting inklings of, okay, this thing is happening, I'm seeing evil coming, it is, take a lesson from the ant, it is wise to, if you're seeing that on the horizon, to begin to make some kind of preparation for it so that you're not devastated when it hits. So the ants, they do that. They take forethought of provision and they seize opportunities for that provision. I want you to turn to another place in the Scripture with me. This is more familiar to you probably about ants. But Proverbs chapter 6, and beginning at verse 6, we're 1:6 away from Wahoo, right? I once knew a family who lived at 666 South 6th Street. What do you think of a family like that, huh? All right. I was afraid to go to their door one day. I had to go there for something. Anyway. I thought, I'm gonna remember this address and use it to tease them in the future. I didn't know it would take so long a time to tease them in the future. But, 6:6 of Proverbs. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. See, she's wise again. Which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer, and gathers her food in the harvest. So the ant is the first of our intensely wise animals here. The next are the hyraxes. You know what a hyrax is? Some translate this rock badger. Sometimes they give it a fuller name, rock hyrax. Do you know what a rock hyrax is? Anybody? Rock hyrax. We just saw them not too long ago. My wife and I saw some of these creatures. They're about maybe the size. What can I compare them to? They're maybe the size of a rabbit. They've got little pointed ears. Not long, just because I said rabbit, don't think that way. They kind of look like a little dog, maybe, but they're not a dog. They're not in the dog family either. They're just this round thing with a little round head on the top of it, and they're about the size of maybe a rabbit. They're like these fat little round balls of fur, and with this black nose right in the front and two black beady eyes. They look like they're mad all the time, but they're kind of cute. And they dwell in, well, as it says right here, a people not powerful. They're not strong at all. These are very vulnerable little creatures. And they set their house in the crags. You know what a crag is? If I said, like when you read that, you think you know what that means. If I said, wait, what's a crag? Write me a definition for a crag. I don't know that you'd be able to do that. It's one of those words that are, in a context, you kind of get the idea, but if I say stop, think of what's that word. You have to think, I'm not sure I know what that word is. A crag is a rock, but it's like a rock mass. It's not a rock that you hold in your hand. It's a gigantic thing. It's like Gibraltar or something. And it's always high, very high. And so they live on these high mountains of rock. They live in these fissures and little natural kind of shelters that the end of one of the big, huge piece of rock is here and the end of another one is here, making a little entryway there that they can go in and climb in this cranny in the rock mass, and that's where they live. What makes them so wise about that? By the way, these are little mammals. I think they have little feet, like, I don't know how to explain it, but kind of like if you squirrel, like a squirrel feet, kind of feet, like that. And they get in these little places. They're thinking, maybe not consciously, but of this aspect of wisdom, prudent self-protection. If I'm down there where everything else is, I'm free to be assaulted. I'm vulnerable. I'm exposed. And I'm weak. So, let me get way up there where other things can't or won't go. Let me house myself in an inaccessible place. Let me get somewhere where the evils of what awaits me in the rest of the world can't get me. So it's prudent self-protection. How do you apply this? Well, anything that's prudent self-protection is something wise, right? We're not talking about paranoid compulsion. We're just talking about objective, I see what's out there. I'm not going to expose myself to that. May I suggest this? And I'm not an advocate for this, but I'm not against it either. I've done it sometimes, some level. Homeschooling is like the prudence of a rock hyrax. You're saying, I know what's out there. I see what's out there. If I just go the way of all the earth, if I just go the way of all flesh, if I just do the easy thing, and I'm not against someone sending their children to public school either. At this point in my life, having done it all, as far as raising children and schooling goes, My daughter saw a year of public school, the last year of her schooling. I thought that would never happen. My son's never seen a day of public school. For the longest part, it was Christian school, and I did a couple years of homeschooling. Having done it all, in that category, I come out of it with no conviction. I come out of it with, I don't say this or that. I say it is a quagmire of confusion, and you're all on your own. And it's you make the best decision you can with knowledge of the Scripture, with knowledge of the world, with knowledge of your children. You make the doctrinally educated decision, the choice that you believe is correct, and you follow that through. But part of the reasoning for that, and for Christian schools, the reasoning for this is the, can we coin a word and call it the hieraxic mentality? The mentality of the hierax, where you say, knowing what's out there, not being ignorant of the evil that is there. Let me hide myself. Let me put my kid into the crag of a rock called our house and be operating in this prudent self-protection. All kinds of other things like this. I was talking with my son just yesterday. And I was saying, back when Bob and I were listening to 8-tracks and cassettes, as we were talking about just before this, what was Pittsburgh, where I grew up, what was that known for? Known for steel. And I was just, like I am right now, not too caring, pretty apathetic about current events and what's going on in the world. I mean, my thumb is not on the pulse of pop culture. I don't care much about it. Or about current trends, about news, about things like that. And I remember going and applying for a job when I was a young adult and going to all of these steel mills, not knowing that all of this steel is going to foreign countries and the steel industry is shutting down. The steel industry is going to be nil. It's going to be over in Pittsburgh very shortly. I drove through Pittsburgh just yesterday and I saw the U.S. Steel building. I guess is now the UPMC building because U.S. Steel isn't up there anymore. UPMC is now. If you were, say, we're just talking about practical applications of the wisdom that we get from the hieraxes. If you were a steel worker in Pittsburgh at, say, in the 60s and 70s, and if you could see, you're watching this take place, maybe now is the time to go to school and get some other trade, something else you can do, and not keep hoping that once you get laid off, they're going to call you back, and it never happens. It's that kind of thing that the hierax is lifted up as an example for us in Proverbs about. If you can see that this is about to happen, do what you can to short-circuit it or to be prepared for it in the future as relates to sensible self-protection. We're not talking about selfishness. We're not talking about the kind of compulsive thing that you see in people who lived through the Depression. You know, like I've talked about it with you before. How come you have 10 cases from the grocery store of toilet paper in your bathroom? Because you lived through the Depression and you're thinking, we're never going to have money to get this again. How come you're not letting go of that cheese that's been in your refrigerator for 2 years right now? Because you never know when you're going to starve. You know, that kind, we're not talking about that imbalanced insecure, unstable mentality. We're talking about a calm, objective, rational, sensible, reasonable, logical thinking, perception of what's coming down the pike, and preparation for it for self-protection. Learn that from the Hyraxes. Don't go home and get on the internet, type in Hyrax. You'll get some pictures, I'm sure, of what they look like. Next up on the zoological wisdom list. There is no king to the locust. And he exits, each of them penetrating. Locust, how can you have a king? How can you manage? How can you control? How can you what's the word I'm looking for? How can you direct? Who directs them all? They don't have a king. There's not one locust out front with a little golden crown on his head flying. They're not following this guy. But this mass of grasshopper-like insect blackens the sky and devours everything in its path. If it came, and you have these, if the locust swarm came in this tree over here, I'm looking at outside of our second story window, right at leaf level there. None of those leaves would be left. Pieces of the leaves would not be left. There is it appears to be a systematic kind of organized thoroughness that they have. At the same time, they look like this unorganized mass that's just going everywhere and anywhere and doing their own thing individually. And they are individual. There is no king to the locust, and he, it is a singular in the Hebrew, exits, each of them, now I'm trying to translate for you a plural, but it is still a singular in form, but with the word all of them, so I'm translating this as, so all of them individually, each of them severally, he exits, each of them, that is each one individual locust, is exiting, they're going out, penetrating. After a long time, I arrived at this word. This word is the word that means, you'll hear it, if you looked up this word, it would either be defined for you as a piercing, a cutting, or a dividing. Now, those are actually related, aren't they? If I pierce something, if I pierce your skin with some kind of a needle or something, I've punctured this. I've made an inroad into your body. There's a certain kind of cut that is. I cut into your body. And the idea of dividing is if you cut something fully so that now it's in two pieces. You've divided it. And how do locusts do that? I'm saying, what is the word? What's the picture of this that this verse is giving us when it talks about these locusts just coming in? What do they do when this locust swarm? It cuts into everything. They get into stuff. You say, how did they get in here? So you're seeing that black cloud. I mean, we've never ever just seen this. But some of us have watched the Ten Commandments before. You're seeing this big cloud coming, and close all the windows, close all the doors, and they're going to get in there somehow. They just cover everything. They're coming through these little slats, these tile things in our ceiling. They're everywhere. You're not hiding any of the crop. It's all penetrated, like it got in, like they forcibly entered. Just like a needle would be forced into your vein, like a knife would be with some force behind it, cutting into a piece of meat. They are penetrating these locusts. The interesting thing, though, about this that Augur is mentioning is that they don't have any king. Yet, everything is devoured behind them. It's like there should be some kind of order here. You would think that there would be some kind of order. You'd think that there'd be someone calling the shots, but there isn't. So it is, since this individual thing, he exits, each of them penetrating. Locusts talk about the individual unity of purpose with the whole. Sometimes we look like we're going in a million different directions, don't we? Believers, I imagine that the Christian church, to the unsaved person, and many have talked to me like this before, it just looks like a hodgepodge. It looks like so much confusion. How many times have you heard the question, why are there so many denominations? That's a favorite Muslim line. I've heard it many times. They say, why do you have so many Christian churches, all of you thinking something different? Yeah, you know, to you it looks like just a muddled mess. And a lot of it is wrong. But individually, when Christians are united with every other person who has believed on the deity of Jesus Christ, when I as a person, as an individual, am one in my heart, in my soul, the way I think, with every other person who has acknowledged the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when a soul needs only to know that another soul has confessed Jesus as the Messiah for fellowship. That's what the locust is illustrating. Individually, souls in unity with one purpose, with a whole. Though you're failing to see the cement. You're not seeing the coherence. You're not seeing the context. Well, how is this happening? It's a supernatural thing. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone is getting saved that ever was to be saved. It is not like the church isn't doing her job because only such and such percent of people are saved. If factor God out of this here. No one whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world has dropped through the cracks. No one has failed to get saved. From a human standpoint, it looks just like confusion, like a locust swarm. But when that locust swarm clears, everything has been systematically devoured. When we exit this world, things will have happened as far as those individual salvations, as far as the advance of the kingdom of God goes, according to a supernatural, divine program that many times we as individuals were not even aware of. We were not conscious of what this event would unlock to us by means of possibilities, but we walk by the Holy Spirit and allow Him to have His way in our lives, and we're part of a bigger unity that we didn't even perceive. We didn't discern it if we just got the magnifying glass out and looked at right now, this moment in time. God's doing something much bigger than any one of us, bigger than all of us together. And then the last one. The small lizard is gripping with hands, and it is in edifices of a king. All right, the small lizard is gripping with hands. I'm translating this one Hebrew word by these two words, small lizard, because I don't want you to think of a Komodo dragon. I don't want you to think of a crocodile or something. I want you to think of a very small lizard, maybe that big. But there's so many kinds of them in the world. I don't want to say the gecko and like, well, there's all kinds of other lizards that fit in this category. I don't want to say the salamander and then, you know, just limit it to that. All of those small lizards, that's the variety, that's the branch on the tree that you're talking about. The small lizard is gripping with hands. Do you know those lizards that look like they actually have hands? They kind of have these round globular things on the end of each of these finger-like looking things. And so when it's talking about with their hands, they kind of have hand-like feet. And gripping is a PL, that is intensive, of the word that means to grasp. I've grasped this glass. If I squeeze it, I'm gripping it. In other words, if I intensely grasp it, I'm gripping it. In this case, I didn't use the word intensely. I just used a word that means the same thing, but its meaning is more intense than the average word for it. The small lizard is gripping with hands. Yeah. How powerful does your grip strength have to be to grip on something like this and support your body weight with it? I mean, he goes up against the wall. I can begin to illustrate this. He just goes and he grips the wall and he can climb up the wall with it. He is, in a PL fashion, he is intentionally grasping. He's gripping the wall. And I understand there's this sticky stuff that comes out of those hands, which makes him able to do that. But as you're looking at it, you're just seeing this lizard gripping with hands. And it is in edifices of a king. Every time I've ever read this, after going to India, I think of the same thing. These lizards were everywhere. Right, Matthew? You would just be, they were maybe with tail about that big, but the tail's half of it, so don't get too scared. And, you're just, you know, sitting in this house in India, and you'll see this thing running on the wall, sideways. On the wall that way. I've seen two of them fighting. On the wall. I have this one picture of, Pastor Nicanor in our picture over here, taking one of those mats, if you've ever seen these Indian mats that they lay out, rolling up a mat, picking up the mat and going BAM on the wall and knocking these lizards off of the wall. And they don't think anything of it because you're not going to get rid of them. The way the houses are constructed in India, they're going to get in. The weather that compels you to open things up and there's not air conditioning, they're going to get in. And they're everywhere. They're going to get in. And it's just like, you know, oh, there's my dog, there's my cat, there's my lizard over there, lizard on that wall. These lizards are, you know, going all over. They're on the ceiling. They're walking upside down on the ceiling. The lizard is gripping with hands, and it is in edifices of a king. The idea with this lizard is, I'm going to be in your house, and there's nothing you can do about it. Even kings, if you go to some palatial edifice that the king of India lives in. I know India does not have a king. Don't come up and correct me afterwards. But in a former age, the king of India lives here. He has servants that will do anything he wants. You can call the Orkin man. He can't get rid of the lizards. Poor people, I might have to deal with lizards. But this is the king. This is the king's complex because king is singular and edifice is plural. This is the king's complex of buildings. This is the king's campus of his kingdom. And with all of his wealth, he can't get rid of these lizards. So, it will do whatever it has to. It will hide. They'll come back. They'll multiply. I'm not a person who just, you know, that says, well, who cares? Just kill animals. I mean, I don't, most of you know I'm the animal lover. Okay? I don't love all animals, but most of them I do. But I still find it ridiculous sometimes when what those who are more, you know, pushing the envelope than I am in such thing, talk about man is destroying the tiger population, poachers who are going after the pelts of tigers, you know, there's only this many tigers in the world today because man has decimated their numbers. Yeah, okay, I agree with that. That's fine. I won't argue with you about that. But in light of that, why are there rats? Man has purposely tried to get rid of all of them. Nobody likes them. I actually know a couple people that like them, but next to nobody I know likes them. Man tries to kill them. They're always around. They're everywhere. They're multiplying like gangbusters. I mean, they're just everywhere. And the lizard is kind of like that. I'd rather have lizards, Indian lizards in my house than rats any day. These lizards, though, with all the king's wealth, he can't get them out of his house. So lizards, the small lizard, speaks of resolute persistence. I'm going to do whatever I have to live here. And you're not getting rid of me. I'm closed to failure here. There is a perseverance that they have, an endurance that they have. There is a steadfastness that they have. Right? There is this determination that they have to live in your house. Even the king cannot get rid of them. So, we can ask the question with each of these animals like Paul would ask in the New Testament. And he talked about, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. He said, is God concerned about oxen? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? Yes. For our sakes. And then he goes on to make the real sense of this, you shall not muzzle the ox as it treads out the grain. He gives what God had in mind, and certainly in letter. Yes, definitely, you should not have under law muzzled an ox while it treaded out the grain. That is the literal, that is the understanding, that is the interpretation of the verse. But what is behind it? What is the application of that verse that God was getting at? And Paul opened up to get the sense of why God said that at all. Now let me wax Pauline here and say with him, is it ants that God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sake? Is it small lizards that God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sake? Is it hyraxes that God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sake? Is it locusts that God is concerned with, or does he say it altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake. That we might, and this is my exhortation to you, I exhort you to take forethought of provision and seize opportunities to resolute perseverance in the things of God, to individual unity of purpose with the whole, and to prudent self-protection. He calls them wise, and he has called us to be wise. So let's take the lessons that he's talked about here, that God, his Spirit, through Agur, son of Yakeh. It told us about the wisdom of these animals. Let's not let animals be smarter than us, huh? I mean, we're supposed to rule the world. Let's not let hierarchies have anything on us. Let's be wiser than they are. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.